But how many of you guys remember sayings that your parents or adults or teachers used to say to you guys to keep you from doing something that you know you're not supposed to be doing, or like to teach you like a life lesson? You guys remember sayings like that? Like how about if you keep making that mean face behind that person's back, it's going to get stuck like that. Your face will get stuck like that. You guys remember that one? Or how about if you swallow your gum, it will take 7 years to digest. Do you guys remember that? Yeah, it's funny to me how many of those sayings adults and teachers and stuff used to say to us that were just built on a foundation of lies, right? Like, I know that just because I was making a funny face or a weird face behind my sister's back, my face didn't get permanently stuck like that, right? This is just my face. This is just how I look now. And we know that gum doesn't take 7 years to digest, or basically my whole digestive system would be full of like Big League Chew or bubble tape or something, right? But there is one saying that my parents and adults used to say to me all the time that made a lot of sense and that I feel like was really founded in truth, and that was, if your friends jump off a bridge, will you? You guys remember that? You guys ever hear that? And basically the saying was telling us that we just don't blindly follow the crowd. We don't go along with what our friends are doing. If they're about to do something stupid, you don't have to do it also. But this one about jumping off the bridge really stuck with me, because this is something that I literally did. The last day of school before summer, my sophomore year of high school, my friends and I had made a plan to go out to the I-80 bridge at LeClaire and actually jump off the bridge. Now, not off the deck of it or the top of it, but my friends knew that some people had gotten underneath the bridge and tied a piece of rope to some catwalk that went underneath the bridge, and you could climb up and jump off. Climb out to like the supports and get out there and jump off. And so we went out there, we climbed up, and I think we went out to like the second support column, and one by one, my friends jumped off into the water. And so it was my turn. And so I'll be honest with you guys, like, I was really scared, because not only were we jumping into the Mississippi, which could be deadly all in of itself, or you could get some weird disease or something. We're like 30 feet in the air. And so for me, it might as well have been 100. And so I was really scared. And that saying that my parents and adults used to tell me all the time, that if your friends jump off a bridge, would you, was ringing in my ears. You see, both my parents and my friends, they had different perspectives on the best way to live life. My parents knew from their knowledge about life that going along with the crowd, just blindly following the crowd, could be harmful, could get me into a lot of trouble, or could possibly be deadly, right? See, the saying about if your friends jump off a bridge, would you, wasn't just a saying for my parents. It was actually like a rule of life for them. My friends, on the other hand, their rule of life was, it's not wrong unless you get caught, right? They felt like they're free to do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, with whoever they want. It's all good. I mean, not only was jumping off the bridge dangerous, it was also very illegal. They just don't want people going out and jumping off bridges. But my friends felt that, you know, there are no rules when it came to us having fun. Laws were meant to be broken if they interfered with our freedom or our good time. And then there was me stuck in the middle, deciding who to follow. So who is right and who is wrong? If my parents had been at the bridge that day, I'm sure they would not have been encouraging me to jump off the bridge. I mean, well, my dad maybe, but probably not. But they weren't at the bridge. And so I took a deep breath and I jumped. And so it felt like I was in the air for like 10 minutes, even though it was like a few seconds. And I remember as I was falling, I kept getting faster. You know, it's funny how gravity works. And so I hit the water at like Mach 5. And at some point in time, I put my arms out like this. I don't know why, maybe to like slow myself down or balance myself out. And so when I hit the water, I smacked the water so hard that it left like welts on my arms. And I got caught in the current for a second, and I remember I was a little scared, but, you know, I made it safely to shore. I'm alive. It's not my ghost sitting here speaking to you guys today. And so then I vowed to myself that I was never going to do that again. And I think my story relates to many of us, not the part about jumping off the bridge, unless, you know, some of you guys have done that. But I think that we're always in this tension of who to listen to. We all have people in our lives telling us how their version of life is the best way to live. Like in my story, both ways seemed right. on one hand, following the rules or the law that my parents gave me, basically at that time in my life, my parents were the law. You know, following the law is a really good thing. Laws keep people safe. They keep people honest. They hold people accountable. They help us to coexist with each other in society. On the other hand, I'm free, right? So why should I be restrained by laws or rules and not allowed to exercise my freedom as I see fit, especially in the case where it won't hurt anyone else? Jumping off the bridge that day didn't hurt anyone other than me, right? Even though it was illegal, it only hurt me. And so who should we listen to? The rule followers or the people who say, you know, we're free and we can just do whatever we want? I think even in this room today that there would be disagreements on who is right and who is wrong. But before we really jump in, see what I did there? Let's take a moment and pray. So Lord, would you be here this morning? God, we just want your presence. We want you to be close. So God, I ask that you would put power on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and so when Lee asked me to speak a few months ago, I asked him if he had a topic in mind, and he said that you guys were doing a series on 1 Corinthians. And so I was like, awesome. I love this letter in the Bible. And then I was told what chapter I would be speaking on, and I became a little less enthusiastic about it. Because if you don't know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is literally titled, in some translations, Meat Sacrificed to Idols. So, yeah, right? When was the last time you went into Hy-Vee or Fairway and asked a person at the meat counter, hey, is this meat been sacrificed to idols, right? Like, they would have to call their manager and ask them, do you know if this meat has been sacrificed to idols or not, right? So it's not a very common problem for us today. And at first glance, this chapter might not seem very relevant, and it's probably a chapter that many of us just kind of skip over, like meat offered to idols. Nope, not going to read that. So before we get into this, I think it's important to know how to approach a chapter in the Bible that is titled Meat Offered to Idols. You see, any time we read the Bible or we get to chapters like this, we should ask these next questions so that we don't get some crazy interpretation or get really off track. And those questions are, number one, who was this originally written to? What was its original intended purpose or meaning? And how did they apply it? And two, how does it apply to us today? You see, finding out the original intent of a chapter or book has been so helpful for me to understand how to apply chapters like this to my life. The Bible really does transcend all generations, but remember, the Bible was also written to specific people at a specific point in time for a specific reason. Okay? So, real quick, I'm going to give a background on what chapter 8 is all about, okay? So hang with me. So Paul, who was an apostle, church planner, church leader, how many of you guys don't know who Paul was, okay? He was an amazing guy. He did all these amazing things. He wrote the letter to the Corinthians almost 2,000 years ago, and he starts chapter 8 by addressing a question that the Corinthians asked him, and he actually ends his overall thought in chapter 10, but we don't have time to go through three chapters today, so we're just going to take a deep dive in chapter 8. You guys have already read up to chapter or through chapter 7, and so the first seven chapters are basically Paul kind of giving an overview of what was going on with the church and then giving some general instruction, and now he gets to this chapter where he's asking a question or answering a question that the Corinthians had asked him. And so the question Paul was being asked was, what to do with food or meat that was sacrificed to idols? Which, again, is not a very common problem for us today, but 2,000 years ago, it was a hot-button topic in the church. And here's why it was so important. Almost everything you ate in pagan Rome had some tie to being sacrificed to an idol or god. You see, Rome was a polytheistic society, which meant they had many gods. They had a god of war, a god of love, a god of air, a god of weather, you name it, they had a god for it. And the list went on and on. And so in order to appease these gods, or for safety or protection, you would make an animal sacrifice to them. So you would go to the temple of whatever god you felt you needed to appease and sacrifice an animal. And then after you spilled the blood on the altar of the god, you would take the animal and basically cook it up and have a barbecue with your family and friends that were at the temple with you. However, usually there was more meat there than people present. And so what you would do is that you would actually sell the rest of the leftover meat to the market, where then it would be sold to the general public. Okay, and so the beliefs really varied on why you would offer meat to the gods. All of them were really weird. Okay, some people believed if you didn't offer it to the gods, you could ingest an evil spirit, and so the god would protect you from that. Some believed you would actually ingest like the life force and strength of the god. Again, they were out there. They were all really weird. And so when Christianity came on the scene in Corinth, which, by the way, some scholars have this letter written around 54 A.D., this practice of offering and sacrificing food and meat to idols and then eating it was really confusing for the Christians there. Actually, before Christians were on the scene in Corinth, the Jews who lived there usually refused to eat meat because they knew where it came from. The Jews believed by eating meat that you would be actually eating food that was sacrificed to demons, okay? Which Paul addresses in Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we're not going to go there, but Paul does address it. And so the issue was Christians who converted to Christianity from Judaism were saying, by no means should you eat meat sacrificed to idols. That is a rule that cannot be broken, and if you do, you would be sinning, okay? And then there was a group of Christians from a pagan background that were actually teaching that not only was it okay to eat the meat, but you could actually partake in the actual ritual at the temples, which were really weird, like pouring blood on yourself, and there were like temple prostitutes and all kinds of weird stuff. There was a group teaching that you could do that. And then you had those who were caught in the middle. Those were the Christians that were from a pagan background who were new to the idea that there was one God and didn't want to be involved in their former way of life. But they also wanted to get their steak on, right? They also wanted to eat meat. And so they were struggling to understand if it was actually wrong or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so the whole thing was a mess and causing huge divisions in factions in the church. And so just like my bridge story, you had two different groups of people. One group saying, follow the rules, this is the only way to live, and the other group saying, you're free to do what you want. This is the best way for you to live your life. You see, on one hand, again, you had the Jews or the Christians from a Jewish background saying, you better not eat meat sacrificed to idols. And then on the other hand, you had the group saying, you know, you can do whatever you want because you're free in Christ, baby. Do what you want. It's all good. Everything's on the table. And so with that background, we're able to understand the context to which 1 Corinthians chapter 8 was written. And so let's look at chapter 8, verse 1 through 3 in the NIV. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. And so Paul really starts to answer their question. Instead of getting directly into it, he starts to answer their question by saying, y'all think you're right. Both of you guys think you're right. He says that you all have knowledge about this issue, but, and this is a big old but, you are using your knowledge to tear others down and not to build them up. See, some of them knew that they knew that they knew that eating food sacrificed to idols is wrong, and that those who disagreed with them were morons and idiots and obviously not real Christians, right? Because a real Christian would know you shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, some of them knew that they knew that they knew that eating food sacrificed to idols is totally okay. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just food. It doesn't matter where it comes from, because a real Christian would know that we're free to do whatever we want. We're free in Christ. And so do you see the two different sides? And so Paul starts by answering their question about if you should eat meat sacrificed to idols by starting with, again, you all think you're right. You all have knowledge. But while you're puffing yourself up with knowledge, you're forgetting something. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And so what Paul is really saying is all your knowledge that you think is so important is doing is it's just puffing up your ego. You just want to be right. It's not actually to help anyone. It's not actually to teach anyone. You're just too interested in being right. You're so concerned with who's right and who's wrong and entrenching yourself in your positions that you're forgetting the most important commandment is to love one another. That whether you eat food sacrificed to idols or not is not as important as loving one another. And see, guys, this is why this chapter is so relevant for us today. This chapter is so relevant and why we should apply it, because it speaks so much to our society and culture right now, right? What we know, our knowledge, is becoming our very identities. And when you disagree with somebody and you disagree with somebody's knowledge, you're not just disagreeing, you're actually disagreeing with their entire person. You're disagreeing with their identity. We're owning our knowledge. Isn't that what we see in our society today? People constantly trying just to one-up everyone with what they know about certain issues. I mean, people know that they know that they know that if, you know, if the liberals get control of the country, it will be the end of society as we know it. And they have all the knowledge to back that up. And yet, some people know that they know that they know that if conservatives get control of the country, that will be the end of society as they know it, as we know it. And they have all that knowledge to back that up. I mean, some people know that raising the minimum wage to $15 per hour is the right thing to do and that it should have been rising up with inflation all along. And that is the only way to get people out of poverty and that some people don't have the same opportunities for a good paying job. And some of us know that a $15 minimum wage is going to hurt small business. And everything is going to become automated. And they're going to replace people with machines. And that a minimum wage job is not supposed to be a permanent thing. It's supposed to be a starter. Do you see the two different sides? It's all just this knowledge, right? Some people know that they know that they know that people crossing into the United States illegally is against the law. That it's a strain on the economy and that people should cross the border through legal means. And trying to cross the border with your families is dangerous, right? And some of us know that we know that we know that people who are in extreme poverty or are escaping corruption should be able to have a better life. And that coming into this country legally takes years. And some of these people don't have years. They're desperate now. And so round and round and round we go. Have you guys all seen these arguments on social media? Right? Round and round. And it's just knowledge. Nobody's actually helping anybody. They just want you to know that they're right. Right? And what happens is we're getting so entrenched in our knowledge, and all we are doing is puffing ourselves up, getting more divisive, more separated. My God, our knowledge is tearing families apart. Friends apart, tearing the church apart. I mean, people will leave churches, break up with their families, break off friendships based on a perceived political affiliation, or they'll leave a church based on where they feel a pastor stands on certain issues. Guys, that's insane. And so do you see how Corinthians 8 applies to us today? What Paul is really getting at is, yes, we all have knowledge about a variety of issues. We all have the knowledge. But it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And better yet, who knows and loves you. Life is not about getting entrenched in our knowledge or following the rules or being free to do whatever we want, but getting entrenched in the love of God. You see, the only knowledge that is worth anything in this world is knowing how deeply you are loved by God. And so let's keep moving. Corinthians 8. What Paul does next here is pretty interesting, okay? He starts to give both sides of the coin to these two different arguments. Paul manages to navigate this hot-button topic of meat sacrificed to idols by staying in the middle. He starts to make a case for both sides. And so let's pick this up in verse 4. Now, there's a little bit of reading, but stay with me, okay? This is really important. So verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, he's just saying that, basically reminding the people that people follow other gods, okay? Yet for us, there is but one God the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And so Paul is reminding the Jewish Christians, the Christians that came from a Jewish background, and even the non-Jewish Christians, the one that came from a pagan background, that idols aren't real, and they don't really have any real power, that there is only one God, only one true God, okay? Verse 7, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. And so Paul is saying that not everyone is from a Jewish background and are coming out of a very different cultural experience. And some of the people in the church are having a tough time letting go of the ritual of sacrificing food to idols because they still felt that it had some tie to a pagan god. And it reminds them of their former way of life. And then he reminds them, guys, it's not about what you eat or don't eat that makes you right with God. It's knowing God and being known by God that makes you right. That's what makes you right. Okay, so let's keep moving. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. And so again, it sounds like Paul is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. On one hand, he's saying there is really nothing to worry about when it comes to eating meat sacrificed to idols, because idols aren't real gods, so go ahead and eat. It won't hurt your standing with God one way or the other. On the other hand, he is saying just because you can doesn't mean you should. You're free to do what you want, but your freedom may harm someone else that is struggling with this. In verse 11, when he talks about the weak brother and sister, I think he's talking about people who just left the pagan life, that they just left the life of going to the temples, taking part in the blood rituals, feeling the fear of the gods, and they don't want to go back to that because Jesus came into their lives, and they really do feel if they partake in idol rituals, it's going to move them away from Jesus instead of moving them toward Jesus. And I so relate to that. I remember when I first became a Christian, I just left the party scene, and I didn't want anything else to do with it. I just left that life. And so I can remember a few times seeing people who I considered to be Christian leaders drinking alcohol. I remember feeling confused about it because, you know, alcohol was something that I associated with my old way of life. And so I was really confused. And I remember thinking, you know, is it okay to drink or not? And I asked some people about it. And some Christians said, absolutely not. Drinking is a sin. You should avoid it at all costs. While other Christians said, God will love you no matter what. You're forgiven and free to do what you want. And for me, it was like being stuck on that bridge, right? There are two different sides. Follow the rules. The other side, you're free to do what you want. You know, I just felt stuck in the middle again. And I remembered as I wrestled with that question, if drinking alcohol was right or not, I went to a concert with some of my old friends, and we ended up buying a bunch of beer, and I ended up getting drunk. Obviously, I'm not much of a rule follower. However, I remember I felt so guilty afterwards. I just didn't feel right about it. And so for me, at that point in my life, drinking was not okay because my conscience wasn't clear about it. And so some of my friends' knowledge about alcohol really did lead me astray. And I got caught up in my old way of life for a little bit. But on the other hand, I know now that I'm a little older and a little more mature in Christ that, you know, alcohol in and of itself isn't a sin. There's nothing wrong with that when you use it responsibly with limitations. So the people on the other side that were saying, no alcohol ever, they weren't really right either. You see, Paul, I think, brilliantly is navigating this issue of law versus freedom or legalism versus license to do whatever you want. Law versus freedom and legalism versus license to do whatever you want. You see, on one side, legalism, or following the rules, law, says you have to follow a certain set of rules so that you know you're in with God. Like 50% of your salvation is based on grace and based on that God loves you because he loves you. And then the other 50%, you know, you have to earn it. You have to go to church 7 days a week. You can't cuss. You can't drink. You can't watch R-rated movies. You can't do anything. You have to follow the rules. The only way for God to like you is by following the rules. And you see, legalism is a way for us to manipulate God into liking us more. It really is. See, legalism can harm people because they come to Christ and then get burdened with all these rules and regulations that God never even said. Then all of a sudden, people are so guilt-ridden that all they do is try to earn God's favor, and they end up with no real relationship with God. Their relationship is just all based on earning. Or they just leave, and they just say, you know what, I can't do this. I can't ever please God. And they just leave the faith. They say, like, why bother? Why should I even try? Then on the other side of the coin, you have license or freedom. Basically, people saying, I can do what I want, when I want, however I want. It's all good, baby. I'm free, right? And I just want to ask, where else in life do we apply that philosophy to? Wherever I want, however, whenever, whoever, right? Like, let's say they applied that philosophy to the new I-74 bridge that's going up, right? And the architect, who is all-knowing about bridge construction, she knows how far you can have a span before you need a support. She knows how much weight each support can take, et cetera, et cetera. Let's say she comes to the foreman one day with the blueprints on how to build the bridge, and he just crumples them up and throws them over his shoulder, and he's like, you know what, however, whenever, wherever, whoever, I'm just going to build this bridge how I want. Well, that would be a collapsed bridge, right? The bridge would fall down, probably. And so a lot of times what happens is we get a little too free and we start to see our lives fall apart. We get caught up in our old way of life. We start doing things and then our life just becomes consumed by those things. You see, we shouldn't use our freedom as a license to do whatever we want, because freedom without boundaries and limits and rules is not actually freedom and can lead us falling in the same pattern of life that we were in before we even came to know Jesus. Or if you've been a Christian your whole life, too much freedom can actually turn you away from faith. Freedom without rules and limits and boundaries is not freedom. Think about, like, traffic laws, right? If there were no traffic laws, no stoplights, no stop signs, people just kind of did whatever they want, would you guys feel free to drive? I've been to a country where there is none of that stuff, and it is scary. I do not feel free to drive, okay? And so freedom without rules and limits and boundaries is not really true freedom. That's not what it looks like. You see, though, for years, churches leaned on the side of legalism or law. This is what you need to do to be in, and this is what you do if you are out, and the rules were pretty black and white, right? No long hair for guys, women can't speak in church, no smoking, no drinking, no cussing, no anything, just follow the rules, and that really hurt a lot of people. A lot of people still won't go to church today because they feel like they can never be good enough. How many of you guys have ever invited somebody to church and they're like, oh, I can't go there because the place will burn down, right? All they're saying is that I'm not good enough to go to this place. I can't be good enough. However, I think in our country today, many Christians are leaning on the side of license or freedom. It's okay to do what you want, when you want, and however you want. You can cohabitate, you can have sex outside of marriage, you can get drunk, you can gamble, you can kind of just do whatever you want. It's all good. Actually, there's a statistic that says there's no difference between those things among believing Christians and people who would say that we're not Christians. There's no difference. The rate of premarital sex, the rate of drug addiction, the rate of alcohol abuse, the rate is all the same between Christians who go to church on a regular basis and people who say that they're not Christians. You see, they live a life so free that it's hard to see Jesus in their life at all. And so what about us today? What about us? Do you ever feel like you're being pulled in two different directions? Like you're kind of stuck in the middle? Or maybe right now you're on one side or the other. You're trying to earn God's favor. You just want to follow the rules and you want to do everything you can do to earn God's favor. Or maybe you're over here where you're living a life so free right now, you're entrapped by the things that you thought would make you free, right? And you see, this is how I get back into the middle. This is how I approach this law versus freedom and legalism versus license, by asking these two questions. And number one is, is the way I am living moving me toward or away from Jesus? And is the way I am living moving others toward or away from Jesus? And I think we all need to constantly ask these two questions, because we know in our hearts, if we're really honest with ourselves, where we're at with those two questions. Am I trying to earn my way into God's favor by what I am doing? And is that leading me away from Jesus? Is earning or following a set of rules leading you toward or away from Jesus? Take an honest evaluation of your heart right now, if that's you. Do you feel closer to Jesus based on earning by what you do, or do you feel further away from him? Or is my freedom in doing questionable things that he says I shouldn't do leading me toward or away from Jesus? You see, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And so is my freedom leading me toward or away from Jesus? And also, on the other side of that, am I helping or hurting others by the way that I am living my life? Either holding people down by burdening them with rules, law, and regulations, or is the exercise of my freedom causing others to stumble? You see, Paul ends chapter 8 with this verse. He says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. That is how serious he is about helping others follow Jesus, because that's really what's important. It's not about if we eat meat or don't eat meat. It's about helping others, right? And so what Paul is saying is if what I am doing is leading others away from Jesus, then I will stop doing that thing. It's that simple. I'll stop doing it, whatever it is. If I am burdening people with rules and regulations, I need to stop doing that. Or if my freedom is causing others to stumble and fall back into their old habits and old way of life, I'll stop doing that thing. You see, we live in such an individualistic culture that we forget sometimes that the choices that we make does have an impact on our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It really does. Could people stop posting inappropriate pictures on the internet to benefit a Christian brother or sister that was struggling with pornography? I mean, could we do that? Could people stop going to a bar or drinking beer to benefit a Christian brother or sister that's struggling with alcohol abuse and addiction? I mean, can we do that? Could people put aside political differences for someone who struggles with anger and rage against an opposing political party? Isn't that what we just saw that happened? The shooting that happened just infuriates people. Could we as Christians put aside our differences for a little while, stop posting things, maybe post like Bible verses or something better, right? Could we do that? I mean, we really don't have to do those things to live, right? I mean, those aren't giving us life oftentimes. Oftentimes, posting stuff and what we do on social media, that's stealing life from us. I mean, I was just on Facebook the other day, and I'm sitting there, like, scrolling, and I'm like, my God, like, I'm getting no life out of this. It's, like, damaging my heart seeing what people are posting, right? And it's not just about social media. It's also about how we live our life around other people. Again, could we stop doing certain things that are helping other people? Or help stop doing things that are hurting other people, right? Could we? And so I'm going to close this morning with how Paul closes his overall thought and theme about food sacrifice to idols and legalism versus license. And he closes his overall thought, like I said before, in Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. He says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, not to cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." And so really it comes down, guys, to do everything that we do for the glory of God. Not to puff ourselves up with knowledge, not to be better than anybody else. Let's do everything we do for the glory of God, and seek not only your own good, but the good of the others around us. Let's pray. So Lord, I just pray that you would be in the middle of this right now. God, that you would search our hearts. Lord, and if we're trying to earn favor with you, God, I pray that you would speak to us about that. And if we're living a little too free, God, I pray that you would just gently correct us. Lord, we just want to be people that live in the middle, doing everything that we can for your glory. Not for our own, but your glory. In Jesus' name.